مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. مكتبة المدينة's booklet Blessings of Salat and Salam, Saying of the Final Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 27. There will be no shade on the Day of Judgment except the shade of the Arsh of Allah. Three people will be under the shade of the Arsh of Allah Almighty. It was humbly asked that, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, who will be those people? To which he replied, Number 1, the one who removes a hardship of my ummati. Number 2, he who revives my sunnah. Number 3, he who recites salat upon me abundantly. Sallu ala al-habib. Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is that some people say regarding sleeping and taking a nap during the daytime that this is a sign of misfortune. Many people are used to this practice. What does Sharia say about this?
This is a public notion. There's no misfortune in it. However, it is not good to remain asleep until the sunrise, meaning from the time of dawn until the sunrise, like after the time of Fajr Salah starts, from then until the rising of the sun. Sleeping is not good. But there's no sin for sleeping either. Neither is it a misfortune. And there's nothing at all after the rising of the sun. One may sleep if he wants to. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
It is seen and observed that those who wear imama when they are offering salah at home, maybe sometimes they feel lazy to wear imama when they are offering salah. And today, you can see there are many students of Jamiatul Madina are present here. They seem to have the mindset to wear imama when they're going to their classroom to study, because teacher may ask about imama. But other than Jamia time, some students are seen lazy to wear imama. And we have seen you being very steadfast in wearing imama on a regular basis. How can we make our mindset to wear imama regularly?
I can't remember offering salah without imama. If done so forgetfully, that's a different matter. I recall a memory of the past. Once I went somewhere, I think it was Osmanabad, to the house of someone, and I think there was a chowk ijtima which I went to attend. So over there, after performing my wudu, I offered 2 rak'ah salah, which, forgetfully, I offered without imama. But I can recall. So I became sad, thinking that I've missed out on reward. So I said that I would tie the imama and offer the 2 rak'ah salah again. So one of the responsible Islamic brothers who was present there said that this is just to teach us. Whereas that wasn't in my mind at that time, that I'm persuading them. And that is why I'm offering salah again with imama. It was my own passion which made me think that why did I offer salah without imama? However, it doesn't mean that salah is not valid without imama. It is absolutely permissible to offer salah without imama. It's just about individual passion. You get more reward with imama. Salah with imama is equal to 10,000 good deeds. There are many other virtues as well. One jum'ah with imama is equal to 70 jum'ahs. Similarly, he who wears imama on a Friday, angels keep sending mercies upon him until the sunset. They send salat upon him. There are many other narrations as well in the excellence of Imama. Imama used to be the crown of a Muslim, but now this crown has been replaced by baseball cap. And that too is done on the name of fashion. Or people stay bareheaded. Now it is generally observed that those who remain bareheaded keep thinking about doing new things to their hair. Like, I'm bareheaded, let me make some kind of design in it. Then they make a design. They trim their hair from the sides and form a sort of a nest in the middle. And other weird patterns. Whereas my master, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, whose kalima we have recited, his practice in sunnah is contrary to this. They were never shortened like this. And he always kept full hair. His blessed hair would come up to half of his ears or to the end of his blessed ears, or up to his blessed neck, which would just be by his blessed shoulders touching them. He never kept it below his blessed shoulders. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah has stated that keeping hair below the shoulders is imitating women, and it is haram for a man that his hair fall below his shoulders. It is mentioned in Fatawa Razaviyah. So we follow these scholars and act upon whatever they say. And Imam Ahmad Raza is the teacher of scholars. And so much more he is. He is a wali and a prophetic devotee. He is a very big scholar, a very big mufti, a very big muhaddith, a very big mufassir. Such individuals are born after centuries. That's how Imam Ahmad Raza was. This is his fatwa and we follow that. So he rahimahullah has stated that keeping hair below the shoulders is haram for men and for women. He has written that it is haram for them to cut their hair above their shoulders as it is imitating men. So men should keep it above and women below. In case hair have not grown for a woman, then it is a separate matter. So if hair grow for a man below his shoulders, it is possible for him to cut them. But a woman can't pull them below her shoulders. So nevertheless, everyone should keep hair according to Sharia, according to Sunnah. MashaAllah, there are a number of people among whom even children keep hair according to Sunnah. So there are people out there who do act upon the Sunnah with the mercy of Allah.
As you mentioned about shoulders, Ya Sayyidi.
Below the shoulders.
No, I mean shoulders up to where? As you pointed on shoulder there. Now, how can one measure this from back of his neck?
You see, when hair spread, they spread and fall towards the shoulders, if they are grown. In this case, if they are longer in length, they'll fall below the shoulders themselves, but sometimes this wouldn't be the case. Then after having a bath, when you comb them, then they'll fall below the shoulders. So be mindful of this as well. As in, the hair of a man should be such that even after combing them, they don't fall below the shoulders. The honorable students are our asset. They're my investment.
SubhanAllah, you also love them a lot.
The passion found in them is second to none. You see how passionately they are sat down. You would, mashallah, find love for the Prophet, passion and love for Islam, and love for Allah Almighty in them. It's understood. Otherwise, why would they be in madrasas? Why would they be in Jami'atul Madinah? Otherwise, they would be wandering elsewhere. It's the mercy of Allah, and they wouldn't be sat here either. Not everyone comes here. So, whoever destiny brings here, so this class of people have love for their religion. But they are immature right now. Somebody needs to explain them. So inshallah, try to wear imama. Try to keep it on all the time. Even when you go outside on the streets here and there. Now imama is the part of the uniform of Jami'atul Madinah. So don't wear it just because it's part of the uniform, but because it's sunnah. You'll get reward if you make the intention of sunnah. And the sunnah is not only to wear it in the classrooms of Jami'atul Madinah. Wearing it outside on the streets, etc. is also sunnah. So anyhow, it would be wonderful if you can keep imama on all the time. This would give a good name to Da'wat Islami as well. If you wear nice and fine clothes according to sunnah and on the head, you have the crown of imama, and you avoid observing non-serious attitude, then people will be in awe of you and Da'wat Islami. Because generally you will see that imama is normally worn by those who are affiliated with Da'wat Islami. People do get an idea that they're from Da'wat Islami. So this would be positive for Da'wat Islami as well. So even without talking, call to righteousness will be conveyed through the character of an individual. And on the other hand, Let's say if you behave rudely on the way, you shout at others like, "Hey you, come here." "Oh, you're replying back to me. I'll punch and break your face." Then in this case, you will even cause harm to Da'wat-e-Islami as well, if the others find out that you are from Da'wat-e-Islami. So don't do this. A noble character is the adornment of a believer. So a person's character should be noble and pure. And aggressive behavior is not good at all. And it's widely spread amongst us. Whichever field of people you see, whether the elite or the common public, an aggressive behavior is generally observed amongst them. Be quiet. Listen to me. Enough is enough. I've said it once. That's enough now. We have to explain nicely and politely. If we keep doing so, our work will also increase. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Meaning, and advise, as advising benefits the people of faith. So keep advising with love and affection. However, if a ruler or parents observe strictness where necessary, a teacher is strict where necessary, there is room for this. I'm talking generally, you would see people being strict to each other, holding each other's collars. For this, there's no room. May Allah make our character noble. May it become pure. And may Allah Almighty make us a practicing preacher of Da'wat-e-Islami. The glory of Da'wat-e-Islami should reflect even through our character. Because of you, no one should say that people of Da'wat-e-Islami are so rough. I've seen them. When the students leave, they mess around so much, causing harm to people all around and making so much noise. These are how the people of Da'wat-e-Islami are. Don't join them. Make sure that you don't behave like this. That people say because of you that don't join them. Your character should be such that your gaze is stay lowered and is full of affection. So by looking at you, parents encourage their children that son, go and join them. Inshallah, you'll also become like them. This is how your character should be. Only if by looking at us, people could think of the Prophet, not Satan the Accursed. As in, we shouldn't be depicting Satan the Accursed through our character. Our characters have gone so worse that even Satan would be left behind. So, our character should be good outside, inside of our home, in our neighborhood, also inside of our Jami'atul Madinah, especially with our neighbors. Yes, that's right. Those students who are in each other's company, they are each other's neighbors. You'll be asked about this as well on the Day of Judgment. If you're traveling in a bus and there's a passenger next to you, he's your neighbor. Their rights are also due upon you. You can't just spread across and take up the whole space. As in right now, those who are sat next to you are your neighbors. Now, if you spread your arms and your legs, taking up more room, thinking that I should be comfortable, no matter if it ruins the comfort of the brother sitting next to me, this isn't right at all. We are to comfort others, cause them ease. Take the trouble of ourselves, but comfort others. How wonderful it would be. Whatever a person himself is in need of, giving priority to the other person over it, is the definition of altruism. And for such a person is the glad tiding of forgiveness. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We have received one question that rainwater has been mentioned as blessed water. If that rainwater falls on someone's grave, will this rainwater become cause of barakah and blessing for that grave? Please respond to this question.
In fact, it is ma'an mubarakan. It has been referred to as blessed water in the Holy Quran. Now, after burying the deceased, if it rains, especially if it rains all of a sudden, meaning that there was no forecast of rain whatsoever, and then it rains, which was against the expectations, then this rain is deemed as a very good sign. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah was asked a question that if rainwater showers upon the grave of a deceased instead of the water of this world, then is the deceased paradise dweller? In reply to this, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah only replied that the rain of mercy is a very good sign. It is a very noble sign, something which is very good. And especially if it rains unexpectedly, as in it wasn't forecasted for rain and no one expected it, and all of a sudden it rained. So this is a good thing. However, water on a grave should be poured only as per required. For example, there's a plant and it needs to be watered. So now you may do so. As in, you may water the plant on the grave. Or let's say if the soil of the grave is scattered around, in this case you may pour water on it. However, when a grave is new and freshly made up, at that time people need to keep the soil at one place, they need to fix it. For this purpose, it is written that it is sunnah to pour water on the grave at that time. So water should be poured on the grave only as and when required. Now the common practice in our society where people and relatives come and pour the bucket of water on the grave of their loved ones. If they do so thinking that if there is fire inside the grave, then pouring of water in this manner would extinguish the fire. There is nothing as such. In fact, the extra water that you poured is israf, wastage. And this is such wastage which not only wastes water but money as well, as water doesn't come for free. It costs. At times, people hire someone to do this and they pay him whatever they deem appropriate. In this case, it is necessary for both of them to mutually agree to the charges. This applies in case where it is understood that the service in question will be paid for. It is wajib. So even if there is a need to hire someone to pour water on the grave, even then the charges will need to be agreed upon. Now the service provider also at times says like, pay me whatever you feel right. This practice is wrong. This practice is quite prevalent in our society which needs to be stopped and avoided. A laborer will say, give me whatever you feel appropriate. A porter will lift your luggage and say that, give me whatever you feel appropriate. This is a wrong practice. And it is not permissible either, as it is understood that you have to pay the other person here. Both the parties know that the service will be paid for. And he's also asking for it. That, pay me whatever you want. This is not permissible, they'll become sinful. Both the parties. So even if the other person is saying so, you should ask him, how much would you charge? Even if he's persistent, be more persistent than him and ask him that, how much would you charge? Otherwise, I don't need your services. Fix charges with me. Now let's suppose that a set amount has been agreed upon and the service has been rendered for the decided amount and you with your own consent paid him more than the actual decided amount. This practice is fine, it's permissible.
At times, it is the other person who makes an issue,
saying things like, it was really hot, I'm really tired now, so please give me a bit more. So this kind of request from him is not permissible. Without having a shar'i need, asking a question like this is not permissible. It will only be permissible if there is a genuine shar'i need. Now, a person should not give him upon such asking of his. It is fine if you give him extra without him asking for it. Now that the other person has asked for it, and you know that the person who is asking you for it is not a needy person, now giving him what he's asking for is helping him in his sin. He'll be encouraged further, thinking that just saying a few words will make me earn more money. This kind of request is also a form of begging in one way. So this is quite commonly observed and practiced in our society. And this practice is absolutely wrong. The amount that was mutually agreed between both the parties, only that amount needs to be paid. Nothing else besides that. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
It has become increasingly difficult to protect oneself from sins. Day by day, it's becoming harder and harder. In other words, it has become easy to commit a sin, or there are more opportunities available and more easy ways are available to commit a sin. Here I would like to request Amir of Ahl Sunnah to guide us how to protect ourselves from sins.
For this purpose, once you read the destructions, the harms of sins, and once you read the virtues of refraining from sins, moreover, one should read such narrations where a person repented from sins and he was blessed with reward and honor. At times one is blessed whilst alive, and at times after passing away. Furthermore, one should adopt such company which encourages him towards pious deeds, and only such a company is a good one. Meaning that only such a friend is a good friend by looking at whom one remembers Allah Almighty. And if we observe negligence from the remembrance of Allah, then He reminds us of Allah. If we incline towards the glitter of this world, then He gives us the mindset and realization of the hereafter. So this is how the company of a person should be, which nowadays is unique to say the least. Anyhow, any such company is a blessing, like the company of the brothers of Da'wat-e-Islami. One should attain it. This way, inshallah, one will remain safe. from sins. Alongside this, one should frequently recite Ya Khabiru. Whilst walking, sitting down, getting up, at all times keep reciting it. Inshallah, this will develop hatred against sins and incline a person towards pious deeds. It will become a means for abandoning sins. However, company is important. As-suhbatu mu'athira. A company carries an effect.
Well, I would like to ask something about ill omen. If someone has this bad habit of having ill omen, one starts having these thoughts that if I do this, this will happen, if I do that, this will happen, this may happen. And eventually such person ends up going to Amil and spends a lot of money. Well, how would you guide us in this regard?
Well, ill omen and being doubtful are two different things. Remember this. Ill omen is that a person thinks that if I do this, then this will happen to me. Maktabatul Madina, the publishing department of Dawat-e-Islami, has published a beautiful book entitled Bachaguni, meaning Ill Omen. It is a unique book, the example of which has not been seen before. The honorable scholars of Al-Madinatul Ilmiya have written it, and Maktabatul Madina of Dawat-e-Islami has published it. In this book, you'll find numerous examples. Some people consider certain numbers to be a source of ill omen. Some people think the same for number 13. Whereas this is wrong, my beloved master, the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, blessed the land of Makkah for 13 years after the declaration of his prophethood. He lived there for 13 years. So if the digit 13 was accursed, then the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam would never prefer 13 years. So it is just it doesn't have any base whatsoever. If a black cat passes in front of a person who sets off for a journey, then he thinks that he will now receive a harm in the journey. This is a wrong notion. There's nothing like that. There's no truth behind it. It's baseless. Only that happens what Allah has destined. So if you develop an ill omen regarding something, then you should end up performing it. And disgrace, Satan the accursed. And in case anything still happens, then don't blame the action you performed. It happened because it was Allah's will. This was destined to take place. Whatever happened to me was destined for me. It would have still occurred even if the cat had not crossed me. Our iman should be strong. So fake amils will not remove a person's ill omen. In fact, he may end up making the matters worse if he doesn't possess the fear of Allah. You'll find many types and sorts of them. There are good and bad in every field. As for doubts and these kind of things, people keep falling prey to them. And this normally happens because of lack of knowledge. If you possess Islamic knowledge and have a religious environment, a company of prophets, devotees, then inshallah all this will be treated itself. There's a booklet of Maktabatul Madina entitled Satanic Whispers and Cure to Them. Read it. Allah willing, your whispers will be removed.
Ill omen is haram, isn't it?
Yes, it's a sin. It's impermissible. And haram.
Sayyidina Isa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu salam did not marry. Here my question is that, when he will come back, will he marry then? What does Islam say about this?
Yes, when he alayhi salam would come, he would not propagate and spread the teachings of the sacred Injil, because that has been abrogated. He alayhi salam would spread the teachings of the Holy Quran. He would propagate the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In other words, he will spread the sunnahs of the Holy Prophet, and he will also marry and have children as well. And when Allah will, then he will also meet his apparent death.
And burial?
His burial would be next to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. An empty space has been kept for him over there. So that's where the resting place of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is. On the eastern minaret, I think it's in Damascus, isn't it?
Jami'a Masjid, Damascus.
Yes, in Jami'a Masjid, Damascus. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, will descend over there. I've also seen the picture of that Masjid on Madani channel. So when he will descend from the heavens, in Jami'a Masjid, Damascus, which is in Sham, Damascus is a famous city. It, I think, also is the capital city. So Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam will descend on the eastern minaret of Jami'a Masjid of Damascus. And then descending from the minaret, he'll come inside the masjid.
Syria is a country and its capital is Damascus. In Urdu, it is Damishq.
Right.
Yes.
Sallu alal Habib,
sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, do we pronounce insha'Allahu azza wa jal with a pesh on the ha or with a zabar on the ha? Please guide us in this regard.
Insha'Allahu, there's a pesh on ha. But we can also recite it sakin, insha'Allah. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakira, madani muzakira, madani muzakira, madani muzakira.